Take your Bibles, go back to that passage that we read in the scripture reading, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. If you're using a pew Bible there, the Bible in front of you, again, just encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, grab that Bible. You can take it, and it can be yours. But that's in page 829, page 829 of in the Bible there, Luke chapter 22, verses 54 and all the way down to verse 62 is what we're going to look at today. I want to start with a word of prayer, and then we will get into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to hear from your Word, to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his endurance, and Lord, to learn from those who have gone before and just again to see the hand of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that you put up with any of us. And so we thank you for your consistent mercy, your consistent faithfulness. Thank you so much for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we've made our way through the book of Luke, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he offered a pretty great prayer, a prayer of, you might say, lament in a sense at one part of it, focused on the upcoming experience that he was going to have with the trial and betrayal and the purging that would take place, and then ultimately the crucifixion, but most significantly what would happen as he was on the cross. And it was causing a great stress in his life. Luke says that he was extremely stressed as he was praying to the Lord there. But after he prays in the garden, look at verse 47 of Luke 22, a crowd shows up. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And so you can follow that text as he's betrayed by one of the 12. He's delivered over to these people. Now they're arresting him and going to be bringing him to trial. The moment's really finally come. They're dragging Jesus away to be put on trial. And then the final result, of course, is going to be the death penalty on a cross. I noted last week that there's something so important as you go through, especially Luke's account of Jesus' death. Christ went to this cross willingly. Everything that he was doing here, he willingly went to. It was something that he persevered and persisted in. He chose to experience the hardship. He chose to experience the betrayal, the death, and ultimately the wrath of God on the cross. And the verses that we're going to look at today, it might seem like Peter's the center of attention here, but he really isn't. He's not really the center of attention. Jesus is still the center of attention for Luke. This passage reaffirms once again that Jesus is a true prophet, because if you remember just a few verses ago, in chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, look at that passage. Jesus predicted what was about to happen. He speaks the truth of God. Verse 31 of chapter 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. It's all coming to pass. That's our narrative for this morning, verse 54 down to 62. What Jesus predicted comes to pass. He is a true prophet. He knows all things. He knew his friends, and he knew that his disciples would abandon him. Yet, don't miss it, Jesus still went forward. Jesus still endured the cross. Just think about the emotion of that all. Of being in the most pressing time of your life, you might say, and your closest people abandon you. Some of the greatest regrets I have as a pastor is the times where people have said to me, "You weren't there when I needed you." I mean, that hits like a ton of bricks because of the emotional distress that people are going through and how difficult it is to feel alone in those situations. Well, Jesus, despite being abandoned, despite knowing that he would be abandoned, goes through that here. So though we're going to look at Peter, don't forget that in the big picture of what Luke's trying to do, he's trying to show us the endurance of Christ and his willingness to face some of the greatest hardships you can face in the world and the ultimate, most worst, if that's even a term, hardship ever. The worstest, there we go. The wrath of God on the cross. Romans chapter 5, just to remind you as a backdrop, verses 6 through 8, you see at just the right time, it says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It continues on in verse 7 in Romans 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God on display as Jesus Christ faces the cross. Now, Luke here, when we get to verses 54 through 62, condenses the story of Peter's betrayal compared to the other Gospels. Like, if you go to the book of John, you're going to find that there's a whole narrative about him going to Annas' house, the former high priest. But Luke is going to kind of just make it real quick, right to the point, verse 54. Look at that. Then they seized him, that is Jesus. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This crowd comes, they seize Jesus, verse 54, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. So now he goes from outside of Jerusalem, outside the city walls, to inside now the city as he's at the high priest's house. And look at Peter in verse 54 is following from a distance. You can kind of almost picture it, right? There's the group going, and you kind of see Peter, dashing between trees as he's looking and watching, and he's following from a distance at what's going on. The book of Matthew tells us that the reason he did this is he wanted to see what was going to happen. And so he makes his way in, verse 55. And when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, so it's cool. Where I lived in Southern California, it's very similar to the climate of Israel. At night, you'd be cool and in desert area, and then, nice and warm during the day. It's getting late. It's getting cool. They kindle a fire in the middle of the courtyard, sat down together, and notice, Peter shows up. And now what you're going to see is what I've called the defiant betrayal for the sake of our sermon today, the defiant betrayal that takes place in verses 56 down to verse 60. Remember what Jesus had just told Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 34, Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And that's exactly what takes place to a T in this passage. Three separate denials by Peter. Let's look at the first one, verse 56 and 57. They're around this fire. They're keeping warm. Remember, this is not modern day. We don't have a courtyard light, right? If you've been out in the wilderness, maybe up in the northern parts of Pennsylvania and camped out in the Allegheny Forest, all you have is a campfire. So lots of shadows, hard to see, okay? Verse 56, then a servant girl seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Note who challenges Peter here. It's a slave girl, a young slave girl, a girl with no power and no position in that society. John tells us she was in charge of the gate, letting people in and out. And as they're all sitting there, they're warming themselves by the fire, she kind of catches a glimpse of Peter. Maybe she was with the crowd, we don't know, that went and arrested Jesus. Somehow she knew that he was connected with Jesus, and she kind of, you look at the verse, she gazed, like she's looking, am I catching it right? Is this who I think it is? Is this one of them? In verse 56, she's looking closely at him and then says, this man was also was with him. He's one of them. And Peter's response in verse 57 is completely denying any knowledge of Jesus at all. He doesn't say, I'm not. He says, what? I don't even know him. Total denial of Christ. Such a contrast to verse 33. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But he's not willing to stand up for Christ in front of this servant girl. And then verse 58 comes the second denial. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Now, the Gospel of John lets us know that after that little event happened, he gets up and walks a little bit away from there to the porch, gets himself out of that situation. And as he goes there, another servant girl sees him. So it's actually another servant girl initially. And clearly, she's telling people around, I think that's one of those guys. I think that's one of his disciples. And so a guy steps up and calls him out on it. And that's what you see here in verse number 58. You also are one of them. You're one who followed Christ. You are a disciple, you might say. And we know from the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels that it's just not a follower of Christ. You would say this is the lead follower of Christ. He's the leader of the disciples outside of Jesus. He's the main guy. Yet, end of the verse, Peter denies the Lord again. Adamantly denying that he's one of the disciples. By saying where he says, I am not, he's saying, I'm not one of those disciples. That's what he's saying. Ultimately, he's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the third denial, verse 59. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Now, the Gospel of Matthew helps us understand how he knew he was a Galilean. It tells us that he knew by his accent. Just the other day, I was with Nora and Kira. We went to visit Grove City College, and one of her teachers from Butler High was there. And so I went to talk to him, and about 3 seconds into the conversation, I thought, you're not from around here. He had a slow southern drawl from Virginia. Kind of reminds me of the guy playing electric guitar today. And I thought to myself, you're not from here. I didn't ask him, but very soon it came up that he was not from around here because there was no hiding the accent. Even me, as much as you listen to me long enough, there are New England words that show up. I can't hide it. Some words just don't make sense in any other way to say it, like aunt. But anyways, this man's listening to Peter. In verse 59, he says, he puts two and two together. This guy's clearly from Galilee. Why would a Galilean be down in this situation at this moment where Jesus from Galilee is here? And so he says, you got to be one of those guys. Verse 59, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But notice in verse 60, how does Peter respond? But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. I mean, it's utter denial. I have no knowledge of anything you're talking about. I don't even, it's almost like, I'm just here. What are you talking about? So see the progression. I don't know him. I'm not with him. I don't have any knowledge of anything. He couldn't be any more adamant if he tried to be. It doesn't bode too well for Peter at the moment, does it? I mean, this is the first time he's kind of on his own since following Christ. Christ is now on trial. He's without Jesus. He's the leader of the disciples, and he fails massively. Denying any association whatsoever with Christ, with the disciples, any knowledge of anything. Look back at verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, as the words are coming out of his mouth, the rooster crowed. The rooster crows. Just as Jesus had said earlier. And now we come to the crushing realization in verse 61. Look at the verse. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Verse 61 is not going to be found in any other gospel. What's interesting here is right away in verse 61, he calls Jesus Lord. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." This was the conclusion that Jesus was the Lord that we find Peter coming to in Luke 5, verse 8. When he really saw Jesus for who he is, he realized he was the Lord. Now as he denies him, he sees him again, in a sense, for who he really is. And so the Lord turns to him in verse 61, a word that's used throughout the Gospel of Luke. That word "turn" is used to describe the type of turning that Jesus did to talk to the crowd to admonish them. But I don't know what the face of the Lord looked like. I mean, I just know that it all clicked at that moment for Peter. It all came together. He was so wrapped up in his sin of denial, it's till he sees the face of Christ, he realizes what's going on. At the end of verse 61, he remembers the saying of the Lord. It's hard to know the type of look that Jesus gave Peter at that moment. I mean, it could have been one, was it, you know, stern? Was it despairing? Was it discouraging? Just, or was it compassion? Whatever it was, it hit Peter at that moment like a ton of bricks. And everything that Jesus said would happen came to pass. Peter was just caught up in his sin. He's caught up in himself, his own self-preservation, completely forgetting the Lord, the one that he said he was committed to and left everything to follow. And so now in verse 62, we have what I've labeled the ashamed retreat. It all came crashing in on Peter in verse 61, and notice verse 62, and he went out and wept bitterly. The moment he sees Christ, reality sets in. He now sees himself for who he really is. And it's just too much for him to bear. It says he went away weeping bitterly, which is kind of an expression to mean, you know, it would be equivalent to our ugly cry in modern day. Uncontrollable. It's overwhelming. He can't stop it. I can't help but point out how much we are like Peter here. We may not deny Christ verbally, but we certainly do with our actions. Wouldn't you agree? Every time we sin, we essentially deny our role as a disciple, don't we? We essentially decide that we're in charge. We could be driven like Peter, like a fear of man. He's afraid of what's going on. It could be any other type of sin. And think about it, when you're committing that sin, when you're responding in anger, when you're holding on to bitterness, you're not thinking about the Lord at that moment. Like Peter, you're thinking about yourself. We're focused on our ways, our needs, our desires, our wants, our sin. And for Peter, it clearly was his own safety and self-preservation which drove him here. But what is it for you this morning? Because the moment he sees Christ, Peter then sees himself for who he really is. And everything starts to click together. And he sees his sin now of denying Christ. He has another moment, as it were, that he had all the way back in Luke chapter 5 when there was this great miracle that Jesus did with the fish. And the response in Luke 5 verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, when he finally put together who Jesus is, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When he saw Christ for who he is, then he really sees himself for who he really is. And now instead of asking the Lord to depart, we have Peter departing because he can't bear the weight of what he had just done in verse number 62. He departs in utter shame. What is it for you this morning? What do you need to be looking and gazing at Christ and get a perspective on your life and to see for who you really are in front of him? Because every time in the scriptures when we get a glimpse of God and who he really is, the response is overwhelming as to who we really are. Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And what's Isaiah's response? "Woe is me." And Job, the end of Job, gets up and he in chapter 38, and he says, I've been innocent. If the Lord was here, I'd give him a... We didn't say this, but the idea is, I'd give him a piece of my mind, let him know. And the Lord shows up, and what's Job's response? "I'm a sinful man. I did not know what I was talking about." When John, in the book of Revelation, sees Jesus for who he really is, what's his response? He falls down as dead. Take a minute, right there in your pew, close your eyes, and ask the Lord to work in your heart so that you would see Christ for who he really is. Lord, if you have done that to any one of us today, it's an act of grace. You've done it to me this week. You've shown me my dark heart and things that I need to keep in perspective and look to you and take to you. I thank you that you are a gracious God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, with this denial by Peter, Jesus now is completely abandoned by his disciples. No disciple is around him to encourage him at the moment. The head disciple is abandoned him and denied him. But it doesn't stop Jesus, does it? He keeps going. And he keeps going to the cross. Because it's the very reason he goes to the cross, is Peter's sin here. The very reason that Jesus goes to the cross is your sin and my sin, to deal with our sin, to pay for our sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Jesus is about to go to the cross in our gospel, and so what we're going to do, we're about to reflect on the cross together as we take communion. So I'm going to ask the people who are going to pass out the communion to come on up. And as they pass out the elements of communion, reflect on your sin that put Christ there, but also on the beauty of what Christ persisted through for you and for me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I'd encourage you to partake of the elements. If you don't know Christ, I'd encourage you to reflect on the truth of what's been said. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Thankfully, the story of Peter doesn't stop here. I mean, what he did was horrendous. It was treacherous. I mean, could you think of anything worse you could do than adamantly deny following the Lord Jesus Christ? A little bit later in Peter's life, he learns an important truth about God. It's an important truth proclaimed throughout all the scriptures. Just this past week at a nursing home, I shared Psalm 130, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Well, Peter couldn't. Peter ran away. But the next verse: "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." With God, there is forgiveness. Our God is a forgiving God. Look at John chapter 21. Take your Bibles and open to John 21. Page 853 in the Pew Bible there. Page 853, John chapter 21. The events that we're going to look at take place after Jesus' death, after his burial, and then his resurrection. John chapter 21, verse 4. John chapter 21, verse 4. Again, page 853 in that Pew Bible. Verse 4 says this: "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. In verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Peter's back doing what he was comfortable with after he had failed the Lord. He's fishing again. But notice verse 7, he loves Jesus. He couldn't wait to see him again. And he runs to Jesus, jumping into the water. And now look at verse 15. They eat breakfast together. Last time we saw Jesus was around, we saw Peter was around a fire, denying Jesus. Now he's around a fire, eating with Jesus. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time — how many times did Peter deny the Lord? — "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In loving mercy, Jesus restores Peter here. It's clearly implied that Jesus forgives Peter of even his sin. I mean, Peter had sinned just like you and I do. And don't forget the truth of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here Christ forgives Peter, restores Peter. His sin was not the end of him. This is an encouragement first, I would say, to those of you in this room who are not disciples of Christ. It's an encouragement of how thoroughly God takes care of sin and forgives all who come to him in saving faith. God in his grace forgives all who come to him in faith, knowing that you deserve the punishment for your sin, but yet you come to him and you know that the only escape is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's mercy, his mercy is all, the only reason that you could be forgiven. Don't come away from today's message failing to put your faith in Christ, failing to let him deal with your sin and falling short of his glory. It should encourage you as you see how he handled Peter to come to Christ and how thoroughly he takes care of sin. And for those of you who are like Peter this morning and that you're a proclaiming disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, guess what? I mean, this passage speaks to us in so many ways, doesn't it? First, this passage should humble us. How many times do you feel like Peter? Bold. Thinking you're going to stand strong in the face of temptation. Thinking, I got it. I got this. And then the onslaught comes and you get caught up in the moment until you see Christ. Again, till you look back at Christ, and then you see yourself again. In that moment, we're tempted to despair. But remember the love and grace of Christ to take your sin to the Lord, be honest with him. Do not fall into despair. Fall into the love of God for you. Fall into the loving arms of the Lord who restores us, you could say, in mercy. As David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And God gives that in his grace if we take our sin to him. Because Christ persisted. He continued because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, evident in this passage, evident all the time. May we respond to the work that you're doing in love. Lord, if we have things that we're holding on to, if we got a glimpse of the face of Christ through the gospel this morning, we pray that you would give us the strength to take our sin to you. Because you persisted in love to take that sin upon yourself. Thank you for the grace and love of Christ. In his name we pray, amen.